I'm so thankful to Casey for that update, how helpful it is to us and how encouraging it is to hear what God is doing and how God is working there. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In a moment, we're going to work through very quickly 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. What I want to do is work through that and then sort of back up and give you three thoughts that are drawn from the totality of this section. But as you turn there, please stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of our God as I read Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 to begin our time together. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Join me in prayer. Lord, help us. Help us to think about what it means that you are at work in the world, saving sinners, saving people from every tribe and tongue and nation, saving people of all kinds of backgrounds and cultures and circumstances. Lord, help us to see the gospel more clearly and to celebrate it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we think about this verse, one of the things that we notice in this scene that launches us into the future of gathering in a new heavens and a new earth at the time of the triumph and consummation of the kingdom of Christ is that their song, their celebration of the moment, the declaration of triumph of the gospel, is not just simply a song about their individual salvation, but it's of the expanse and diversity of the saving work of God. The glory of heaven is seen in the magnitude, in the diversity, in the depth, in the breadth of the work of God. The glory of God is magnified in the declaration of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language. All of that diversity brought together to celebrate the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. All that are gathered there, no matter what background they're from, no matter what tribe, no matter what people, no matter what language they spoke, gathered before the throne and before the Lamb in white robes covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, with palm branches celebrating the victory of Christ in their hands, and all crying out the same declaration, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And as we think about the glory of God and how God is magnified, we see that this issue of diversity is not just something that we tolerate as believers, but it's what we celebrate. The diversity of God's saving work, the ethnic diversity, the diversity in all kinds of cultural backgrounds is something to be celebrated by believers in Jesus Christ. And one of the things that I've seen as a church that I know to be true is he strengthens us and he strengthens our work here and now when we have a vision that is beyond us, when we don't think about the gospel just in terms of our community, or just in terms of our neighborhood, or just in terms of our nationality. But because God has given us the great privilege of investing in the gospel in places like Cordova, in the midst of people who have no background like us, no socioeconomic background like us, no cultural background like us, no background of any kind like us. They are so different in so many ways, and yet the spread of the gospel in little villages like Cordova is every bit as important as the spread of the gospel here. And it is a powerful reminder that liberates us to serve Him in the way that we should. You have some churches that simply focus all their energy on their local community and local context and don't really emphasize world and global missions. You have others that focus on global missions and sort of ignore their own community and context, but neither of those is adequate. God has called for us to constantly think in terms of the gospel, and that goes through our neighborhood and community and our nation and to the ends of the earth. And it's through stretching us and seeing that the gospel is the hope of every man, every people, every person, that we are liberated to serve Him in the way that we should. And understand this. A focus on the expanse of the gospel, a focus on the expanse of our mission to reach the entire globe with the gospel, strengthens our local work. It does not weaken it. There are those who tend to think, well, why are we doing so much out there? Why are we spending that money? We could be, there are needs right here. It doesn't work that way. I guarantee you. I show you a church that is greedy and not generous to reach people in other nations with the gospel, and they're going to be greedy in their own neighborhood. They're going to be greedy in their own church. But if I took you to the churches that are doing the most to reach the ends of the earth, who are investing countless hours and monies in places like Cordova, I'll show you a church that's also being generous in their local work. You see, generosity breeds generosity. A commitment to the gospel that overflows does not stop at the city limits. It's not a spigot that you turn on and off. I'm going to be a generous person in my own neighborhood. Forget about the rest of the world. It doesn't work that way. If you've got a heart that doesn't care about the rest of the world, then you're not going to care about your neighborhood. You see, there's a relationship there. But what I want to do with you tonight is I want to back that down and show you how that commitment to diversity of background, diversity of culture, diversity of personality, strengthens the church and liberates us to serve Him in our own context. You see, the fact that we are concerned about the world and we see the spread of the gospel, and we hear about what God is doing in China, and what God is doing in Cordova, and what God is doing in the Congo, and what God is doing in the Sudan. We say, look at the power and might of God. This is not trapped in one people. This is the God, the Lord of all. But the same thing also happens and liberates us in our own local churches. I want you to imagine a discussion in the church about which people group is superior and more important to reach. You imagine that? What if we said, hey, we want to call everybody together, and what we want to ask you is what people group is the most important? Which one should we reach? Let's rank it. As we think about it, let's have a comparison, and let's say, okay, these people are more important, and we go all the way down, and we have the least important peoples to reach and the most important peoples to reach. You would say, that's absurd. In no way does that honor the God who is committed to the glory of His name among all peoples. To look at some people groups and act as though they are more important, maybe because they have more resources, maybe because they have more opportunity or less, whatever it is, that we should not think like that. No. We would never do that. But that's what many of people do in the context of their local church. I want you to see this. Many people in the context of their local church look at themselves and say, well, you know, I'm not important in serving Jesus, but man, that person over there, that's important. I wish I had those gifts. I wish I had that ability. I wish I was that person. And we rank it out. And we think about the people in the context of the local church, and we think, well, okay, there are the important peoples. There are the next group of important peoples. There are the least important peoples. And then we put ourselves somewhere on that, and we always play this comparison game about whose role is most important. And as absurd as that is in thinking about the world, it's just as absurd in thinking about the way God works in the local church. I want you to hear me as I read through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12 down through verse 27. I'm just going to move quickly. I'm going to make some comments, and then we're going to think about some thoughts that flow from the whole at the end. This comes in the context of a church in which that very thing is going on. Oh, that person's got that gift. So they are more important. I wish I had that. This is my group. My group is more important than your group. And he applies that to the issue of spiritual gifts, God's gifts. Which of those gifts are more important? They tended to think that the ones that were outward, the ones that were more showy, the ones that more people saw were more important. And yet he's saying that's not true at all. But we've also got to think about that, not just in terms of spiritual gifts, but in terms of our background, our role, our person, our personality. There is not a more important people group, and there's not a more important member of the body. That's not the way God does it. That's not the way God works. Look with me here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. Now, in this section, the word body is used 19 times. The word members is used 9 times. And it talks about the foot, the hand, the ear, the eye, the hearing, the smelling, the head, the feet. Okay? Body. This is the imagery here is of a body. And the body has various members. Listen as we read. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Meaning, so it is with Christ in the church of Christ. There are many members, but there is one body. Verse 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. So, there's oneness in Christ, and there's oneness in Christ because everyone not only shares the reality of being united by faith to Christ, but they share the reality of being filled with the Spirit of God. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged. Hear that. Arranged. The word means he put into place. He sovereignly ordered. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose, as he pleased, as he willed, as he determined. The members in the body, each one of them. Who does that leave out? No one. The gathering of the body is the work of a sovereign God who arranges the body and its various members according to his good pleasure, his wisdom, his sovereign determination. Verse 19, if all were a single member, where would the body be? You see, the diversity of the body is a strength and not a weakness. It's an expression of the wisdom of God. Just to be very blunt with you tonight. I am grieved that so many churches have as a philosophy of ministry reaching just one type of person. Like it's a club for cool people, or a club for people who wish it was the 1950s, or a club for this color or that color. That is absolutely wrong. The church should reflect the diversity of the community. Not only the diversity of something like ethnicity, but the diversity of the people in the community in terms of background, context, culture, everything. That is the wisdom of God. I guarantee you, they have a Star Trek convention and they can gather a bunch of people who are Trekkies. I think that's weird. But okay, you can do it. To gather a bunch of people around a particular affinity is not a big deal. To gather a group of people that, despite their backgrounds that provide natural barriers, are willing to look one another in the eye and say, brother, sister. Now that is the wisdom of God. Verse 20 says, as it is, there are many parts or many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. He's pointing out here the sin of self-sufficiency, the idea that we don't need one another, the idea that we've labeled ourselves as more important than the other. And in reality, what it's going to say here is that God is in the work of doing a blending that we would have never designed, a mixing together that we would have never designed. It is a choir of ministry where all the voices blend in service to Jesus, and what they produce is more glorious than any of them would ever produce alone. It is the mixing together, like you put things in a pot and cook it together, and Judy's doing that, and I'm going, oh, that's not going to work together. And then I eat it and say, this is glorious. I would have never planned it, but here it is. Look at it as it continues in verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. See, those that seem to be weak and those who seem to be stronger both need to remember this. Where the parts that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. In other words, we've got parts we cover, we treat with respect and honor. Our unrespectable parts are treated with even more respect. Verse 24, which our presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed, the word literally means blended, mixed. God has so composed or mixed together the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ individually, members of it. Each belongs to the body. No one can claim to be the whole. It is the mixing together, the blending that God has done that makes up the church of Jesus Christ. Now let me give you three observations from the whole of that. There is no Christian mold. There's no Christian type. There's no Christian personality. There's no Christian mold. You heard it. There's a body, there are members, there are parts, they're different. There is no mold. What you have is people that are totally different. People that have totally different personalities. People that come from totally different backgrounds. People that come from totally different educational backgrounds. People that come from different ethnicities. People that come from different everything. There is no Christian mold. But what happens is, they are all united to Christ, and they are all filled with the Spirit of Christ, and therefore they are one. But what I want you to see as we think about this is That means that we do not look at one another as superiors or inferiors. We don't. We're all necessary. And we don't compare. I talk to so many people who have so crippled their walk with Jesus because instead of looking at themselves and thinking, God saved me, how can I serve him? They look around at everybody else and say, well, I'm not as spiritual as that person. I don't do as good as that person. I can't speak like that person can speak. Oh, woe is me. In other words, there's a mold out there. I want to fit in that mold. And God's in the business of saying, there is no mold. God is at the work saving people who are intelligent, some who are not so intelligent. People who are beautiful. Some who are not so beautiful. People who are rich. People who are poor. People who are black. People who are white. People who are every shade in between. There is no mold. It's not trapped in anything. You got to believe that. So quit looking over at other people and thinking, oh, if I had that personality, then I would really matter. If I had this gift, then I could really do something for Jesus. There is no mold. In fact, it's the opposite. All that are so different are necessary, and the diversity brings glory to the Jesus who has saved everyone and mixed them together. If you look at somebody else and compare yourself to them and either validate or invalidate your ministry because of how somebody else talks or somebody else acts or somebody else's background, you don't understand what's going on here. There is no mold. The mold is not Sally, and the mold is not Tom, and the mold is not, it's not that. You're not trying to be somebody else to be validated. That leads to the point I want to make with everything within me. And by the way, people not only do that with individuals, people do that with churches. You know, if somebody is a member of this church, loves it, serves here, moves to another part of the country, and they call me and they say, oh, yeah, well, yeah, we're going here, but it's just not Ashland. I say, well, of course it's not. You don't live in Lexington. Get over it. Serve Jesus there. See, that's a whole comparison game. It's we're not trying to be like anybody else. We're just trying to be us, faithful to Jesus here and now. We can learn things from all kinds of people, but we're not trying to be anybody else as a church, and you don't need to try to be anybody else as a Christian serving the church. The second observation from these verses, what you need to do is be you surrendered to Jesus. Be you. Surrendered to Jesus. You know, I've realized this over time in my life. Everybody is quirky. Everybody is weird to somebody. And they're weird to them back. Everybody's quirky. Everybody has uniqueness in their personality, uniqueness in their background. That's not something to hide. That's something to surrender to Jesus. Right? I hate the notion that what we ought to achieve in the church is a color blindness. God forbid. We see the different shades of color and we celebrate it. We want to see it and say, that's great. There's probably nobody in this room that loves baseball the way I do. Right? You think I'm weird. That's okay. There needs to be weird people who love baseball, whom Jesus is more important to them, to talk to other weird people who love baseball that much. And some of you spend your time tinkering on cars. I would rather bang my head into a wall than do that. Nate drives around in the woods. Why? I don't know. But there are some other people like him who are like that. We found out a few weeks ago in staff lunch, Casey McCall likes to grocery shop. Now, I don't know another man that likes to grocery shop, but I know he's out there. And I know that Casey can uniquely minister to that kind of man, because I don't really have anything to say to him. Do you see that? The reality of me surrendered to Jesus. I don't stop being me. I loved baseball as an unbeliever, and it had an inappropriate hold in my life. My attempt to be a successful athlete was an idol in my life. But Jesus Christ called me to repentance of that idol. He saved me. But when he saved me, I didn't stop liking baseball. What I want to do is use baseball as a tool for the greater end for which I exist, and that is Jesus. And so I go to the ballpark and spend time there as a missionary. And you need to do that in your walk of life too. Be you surrendered to Jesus. You need nature boys for Jesus. You need male shopping boys for Jesus. You need everything in between for Jesus. Many look at other people and they wish they were someone else. And it's an assault upon the wisdom of God. Oh, I'm a hand, but I wish I was a foot. Oh, I'm a head, but I wish I was an ear. Oh, I'm a nose, but I wish I was a mouth. God is the one who mixed it together. Be you surrendered to Jesus. I'll never forget when I came here, I was talking to somebody. They were telling me there when they came to faith in Christ. And they said, yeah, you know, I'd had all kinds of people talk to me, and I had preacher types like you talk to me. But, you know, it was one day when Mike McCoy and Harold Marshall came to my house and talked to me about Jesus. And, you know, I looked at them and I said, those guys are like me, and they love Jesus. And I bowed my knee to Jesus. And they said, you know, I'm so thankful that folks like me came to me and told me about Jesus. And then you mix in the body, and then no more, it's not about you. You realize there's all kinds of different people that love Jesus. And you don't say, oh man, I just want to hang out with people like me. You say, this is great. There's something bigger than all of us. You know, I always tell people as they're preparing for baptismal testimonies, everybody usually is really nervous. And they think it's going to mess everything up. No, it's not. You know what's so powerful about that? That God's saving all kinds of people. And some people stutter and stammer through their testimony, and that doesn't detract from the power. It increases it, because there's somebody out there who says, man, I don't public speak, and I wouldn't do that for any other reason, but man, listen to them. And somebody's eloquent, and somebody, it doesn't matter. The power is that it shows us all of the different yous surrendered to Jesus. Jesus is more important than whatever identifies you as you, but when he saves you, you utilize what identifies as you as you for his greater end, for the glory of his name. You make much of him with it. You don't start trying to be somebody else. Stop saying, I wish I were this part or this member or this role or this gift. That is a direct assault upon the wisdom of God. You are uniquely gifted to serve Jesus. You are gifted in a way to serve Jesus that I am not. And I am gifted in a way to serve Jesus that you are not. And that's glorious, because we pull it all together and accomplish together what we could never have accomplished on our own. That's true with spiritual gifts. But it's also true with our background, our culture, our personality. If you're a quiet person, that doesn't keep you from serving Jesus. If you're a loud person, utilize that for the sake of Jesus. We could go down the list. It doesn't inhibit you from serving Jesus. It is the uniqueness about you that you use and surrender to Jesus, knowing that he is the one who blends it all together. He is the one who has mixed it together. The uniqueness centered around Jesus is amazingly powerful. You know, one of the things I love about Ashland Avenue is nobody can say, oh, well, that's that type of church. Well, what type is it? Is it a church for upper middle class white folks? Yeah. But there's also a lot of internationals there. There's also a lot of poor people there. And I know a guy there that's a doctor. And I know a guy there that's out of work. And I met somebody there last week, and they're from the Philippines. And I met somebody there, and they're black. And I met somebody there. What church is it? Jesus Church. And we want to self-consciously gather the diversity for the glory of his name. Celebrate the uniqueness surrendered to Jesus. Let me share one more thought with you. We go to the very end of the Bible, and we come to Revelation chapter 21. Verses 23 through 26, and it says this. At the time of the consummation of the kingdom, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and new earth, and the city has no need of a sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light, the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. What's going on there? You see, the reality of the diversity of culture surrendered to Jesus is a part of the celebration in the end. It's one of the reasons I always try to remind you that when we sing a song that's not in a style you prefer, you ought to go, yes, the gospel's bigger than me. I mean, that's what's happening here. All of the nations are bringing those things that are being considered treasures in. Why? Because those things surrendered to Jesus as the Lord, the sovereign, pointing to him, are glorious reminders of the expanse of his sovereign grace. And that's the reason why the Bible keeps thundering. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people, every language. There is no Christian mold. Be you surrendered to Jesus. And realize and never doubt, you are uniquely gifted to serve Jesus. Do it. Let's pray.